You can be turning in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 33. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 33. Now, while you're turning over there this morning, the sermon title is How's Your Love Life? How's your love life? Aren't you glad it's not a Bible class? You might get called on, right? Give you a little more detail and a little more personable about your love life and what's going on in your love. I'm not going to get that personal with you. People look kind of scared, especially the young people up here. But how's your love life? In other words, if you were to honestly evaluate yourself this morning, take a good hard look at yourself, which is part of the goal of the sermon, and I think Jesus' goal as we read through the text, to ask ourselves, who or what is it that I love the most in this world? And you think about that. That's kind of a deep question. I think it's a challenging question. I think to myself about the people in my life that I love, my wife, my children, my mother, my father, some things that I love. I have an 08 Silverado truck out here in the parking lot. I really love that truck. It has a couple fishing rods in it that I really love. We have some great memories together, catching some trout and some stripers and that kind of thing. So there are some people and some things in this world that I really love. And the Lord knows that. And I'm sure the same is true for you. I find it interesting going to memorial services, and nowadays normally there's a video or there's a PowerPoint, and you know, within 10 or 15 minutes it kind of gives an overview of a person's whole life, which I think is kind of sad in a way. It's you know, usually do some laughing as well as some crying during those times, but it kind of gives us a glimpse into the person's life, doesn't it, and the things and the people that they love, possibly the hobbies that they enjoyed and loved to do during their short time here on this earth. Well, we find Jesus here in Matthew chapter 22. He's asked a question by a Pharisee who's a lawyer. And he's an expert in the law. He's an expert in the Mosaic law. And we'll begin this morning in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Jesus says this is the great and the foremost or first commandment, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then he also gives the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he goes on to say that these two commandments, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. I think it's important to note, first of all, this morning that these aren't the only two commandments, right? He says these are the first and foremost commandments. So they aren't the only commandments, but Jesus makes it clear that the whole law and the prophets depend upon these two commandments. So therefore, they deserve our full attention and our effort. And that's what we'll be focusing on this morning. We're called and commanded to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, because he first loved us, and he's worthy of our love. John 3:16, the familiar verse. If you watch football this afternoon, I don't know if it's like it used to be. You used to see signs back there behind the goalposts, right? John 3:16, and maybe some of it spelled out, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The expression of God's love in sending his son to die in our place, to take upon himself the punishment that I deserve and that you deserve, that all mankind deserves for their sin and for their rebellion against God. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." And then in verse 30, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." I and the Father are one. What happened right after that? We find the Jews picked up stones again to stone him and to kill Jesus. Jesus was claiming that he was God in the flesh. 100% God and 100% man. He made no bones about it, as we say, right? He made it clear. I and the Father are one. We're one and the same. And for that reason, they were going to kill Jesus. This is still today why one of the reasons Jesus is so controversial today, because he claims to be God. They pick up stones to kill him because he claimed to be God. He claimed that he and the Father are one in the same. John chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Jesus is God revealed in the flesh. And therefore, he's worthy of our love. He's the God-man. Again, 100% God and 100% man at the very same time. Therefore, he's worthy to hold that first position in our love life, you might say, this morning. Remember Philip's conversation with Jesus? John chapter 14 and starting at verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Just show us the Father. Philip knew that no one had ever seen God. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And thank God today, as we see Jesus, as we read about Jesus, we learn about his life and all that he did and all that he taught and all that he claimed to be, claiming to be God in the flesh, we can see Jesus. And when we see Jesus, we see our Father in heaven. And hopefully we come to see and accept that he's worthy of our love. In fact, to love with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all our strength. And he, Jesus, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, is the radiance of his, God's glory. And the exact representation of his, referring to God's, there's a lot of he and his in here. The exact representation of his, that's God's nature. And upholds all things by the words of his, referring to Jesus, power. When he, Jesus, had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. After Jesus provided purification of sin through the crucifixion on the cross, he was buried for those three days and then raised, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father, the majesty in heaven. He's still alive and he's still worthy of our love and our praise, our devotion and our faithfulness. All things came into being through him, Jesus. He was there during the time of creation. He was involved in creation. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. John chapter 1 and verse 3. So he's worthy. He's worthy to be named our Lord, as so many of us have done when we repent of our sins. We express our faith in Christ. We name him as our Lord and as our Savior in front of witnesses. And then we're baptized into Christ to have our sins forgiven, trusting in that blood that was shed on our behalf. He's worthy to be named Lord. He's worthy to be named our Savior, our King, our Shepherd, and certainly our first love in our life. He's worthy to love with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. There's no one or no thing in this world that's as worthy of our love and our devotion as Jesus is. When we think about no person, there's some people I love in this world so, you know, deeply and passionately. I think about my parents. For similar reasons, I love Jesus because they first loved me. He gave me life, first of all, right? My mother, and provided for me before I even knew who they were, right? Working and providing food and housing and clothing. I thank God I had was blessed with good parents. But at the same time, Jesus is worthy of a greater love than I have even for my own parents. Many of you know my wife. Almost forgot. I love my wife, by the way. She's here today. And you know our children, our three children. I love my wife and my children. I thank God I've been able to live a life of love and a family life. But Jesus is worthy of a greater love and devotion than even my wife and my children. Grandparents, grandchildren, Jesus is worthy of a greater love and devotion than even our devotion to grandkids. I don't have grandkids yet, but I love other people's grandkids. And I see their love for their grandkids. And yet Jesus is worthy of even a greater love than a love for the grandkids. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses starting in verse 34. Matthew 10, verse 34. He said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." I don't think we hear that verse very often. Or I haven't heard that verse very often. What? Jesus did not come to bring peace on earth? I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword? I mean, even now, you could go to Costco and Walmart, some of the local stores, and they're breaking out all the Christmas decorations. And what do we see? Peace, love, joy, because all those are associated with Jesus. But in this case, Jesus says, "I didn't come to this world. I didn't come to this earth to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Is that what Jesus brought to earth? He goes on to say, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, but he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." And if you've been a Christian for very long, or in the church for very long, perhaps you've experienced this with some family member, if they're not all Christians. Jesus is worthy to be in that first, to be the first love of our life. We still have other people in our life. We have these relationships that even Jesus mentions here, but he makes it clear that he's worthy of that deeper love, that greater love, than even that familial love with our flesh and blood family. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me," because he's worthy to be our Lord, our Savior, our Good Shepherd, and our first love. Romans chapter 5, and starting in verse 8, we read there, "But God demonstrates, he manifested his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, those of us who are in Christ and have been baptized into Christ, have named him as our Lord and are now his disciples, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." He's worthy to be our first love because he's our Savior. Because while we were yet his and still his enemies, he was willing to give his life on our behalf and for our forgiveness. There's no thing, nothing or no thing in this world that's worthy of our love as Jesus is. Again, I mentioned I love my 2008 Silverado. I don't love the problems I start having now that it's over 10 years old. Some fishing rods that I love and some other things that are kind of special to me in this world. Some things just have sentimental value, right? It's not a dollar amount. But certainly they're not worthy of the same kind of love and devotion as my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, and starting in verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, and starting in verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world, John writes. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, what's John talking about? I love this world. I don't know about you. I love this world that God created. I was blessed to be raised, born and raised in Pennsylvania. I love those Pennsylvania cornfields. I love the streams that we fish in, whether it's in Pennsylvania or California, the mountains that I've been blessed to visit here in California and do some skiing and that kind of thing. I love the ocean. I don't know about you. Love to go swimming in the ocean. So all that God has created in this world, I love those things. And I believe God wants us to love and appreciate all those things that he's created in this world. And yet here in John we read, do not love the world nor the things in the world. But he goes on to say in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh he's referring to, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, these things are not from the Father, but these are from the world. And we know what John's talking about. It's not the creation, all that God has created for us to enjoy. It's all the evil that we find in the world, right? God has delivered us from sin, from that evil. And now we have a different appetite, if you will. We have an appetite for the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And now through the power of God and his word, we're dying to the acts of the sinful nature. He goes on to say in verse 17, the world, this physical world and all that is in it, is passing away. And also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says and makes it clear, no one can serve two masters. And that's really what it's all about in this life. These are the bigger decisions of life, aren't they? Who or what am I going to serve for my short time here on this earth? Jesus said no one can serve two masters. You must choose. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth, or mammon, or material things. You say, I don't necessarily love money. I just love all the things I could buy with it, right? Like new trucks and new homes and clothes and new fishing rods, fishing lures. I could go on and on, right? I don't know what's on your list, but I don't really love money or mammon, just all the things I can buy with it. Jesus says you can't love both. They can't both be in that same position, can they? You either love the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. Well, I have a mortgage to pay. I've got rent to pay. I need food to eat this week, right? I do need clothes on my back. I think God's aware that we need to make money in this world. He blesses us to make a living. But we can't serve money, right? We serve God while we go to work or while we participate in our career in making money. He's always first. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 8 through 10, Paul writes to Timothy and he reminds Timothy, and that Timothy might remind the congregation, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 8. First he says in verse 8, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. I don't know about you, to be honest with you this morning, contentment has been kind of elusive to me in my life. When I'm honest with God about it and honest with you this morning, I've been content at times, and then other times I kind of lose contentment. I don't know what happened. I can't kind of get a hold of it again. And then I'll get focused back on God and be thankful and appreciate all that he's done for me, and I'm kind of content again for a while. Then I see the new 2020 Silverado trucks come out, and I'm kind of discontent with that 2008 truck. And now I'm kind of discontent. I got to try to grab a hold of it again, right? So it can be kind of elusive. But thank God, I believe like Paul, we can learn to be content in this world. It's something that is learned. And God is patient with us. But here Paul writes and says, if we have food and covering or clothing, with these things we shall be content. And you know, I found that contentment is really a blessing from God. To go on in greed and covetousness and jealousy and envy, it's really no way to live, is it? Much better to live in peace with God and contentment in this life with what God has provided. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. And you can read the newspaper, you can watch the news and see where the love of money or the desire to get rich does exactly this. It drives men and people into ruin and destruction, doesn't it? Simply out of greed, if you trace it back to the root of the problem. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And that's what God doesn't want to happen. He wants us to remain faithful to him, keep Jesus as our first love, and then go on to spend eternity with him after our short time here on this earth. James says we're just a mist here. And the older I get, the more that settles in, and I have to accept it. I'm really just a mist here. I'm just here for a short time in this world. Just a couple more scriptures in the lesson is yours this morning. We may ask ourselves, how can I express? I appreciate all that Jesus has done for me. I appreciate all that God has done. But how can I express my love for him? Well, we express our love for him by remaining faithful to him and by remaining obedient to him. We have to take the initiative and, I'm thankful you're here this morning to listen to a sermon and to come to Bible class. But we have to dig into God's word ourselves, don't we? We have to read the teachings of Jesus, be familiar with his teachings, his commandments, and what he expects and how he can help us in our lives. And then we can obey his commandments. And that's an expression of our love and an appreciation for God and for Christ and all that he's done for us. Turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It seems simple enough. And still, until we start reading some of Jesus' commandments, they're actually very challenging in this world, aren't they? And that's why we need God's help. We need the help and encouragement of one another, of other Christians and more mature Christians. They help us along our way. But it can be done. We can obey his commandments. As a matter of fact, the Bible says his commandments are not burdensome. Now, they have seemed very challenging to me at times. I don't know about you. They've even seemed burdensome at times. But Jesus says they're not. And the more I do put them more and more into practice, I find that sure enough, God is right, right? His commands are not burdensome. When I find myself at peace with God and enjoying the blessings that he has for me, love, joy, peace, hope, patience, kindness, looking forward to spending eternity with him, peace with God while I'm here on this earth. Drop down to verse 21, John chapter 14. Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. So it's not enough even to get into God's word and be aware of his commandments and know what they are, but we have to keep his commandments, put them into practice. So he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. What a great blessing in this life that only comes from God himself. Now Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the Bible points out, not the one who betrayed Jesus. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now watch the blessing when we keep his word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Make our home with him. And then in verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So what a great blessing when we do decide to get into God's word, come to understand the commands and the expectations, the teachings of Jesus, put them into practice in our lives. He makes our home within us, doesn't he? He's living within us. And then he's with us every step of the way, every day of our lives, isn't he? Until we come home to be with him. The other challenge for us in the last scripture is to remain faithful to Christ and to God unto death, if that's what it takes. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer, is written to the church. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We have just a few reasons that I brought out this morning to be faithful to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But most of all, because he was willing to take our place on that cross. He was willing to take the punishment, the pain that goes along with it, the humiliation that goes along with crucifixion on a cross, all that pain and suffering that's unimaginable that Mike Sherman deserves, that each one of you deserves, and really that each and every human being that ever walked the face of the earth deserves. He was willing to take that pain, that suffering, and the punishment upon himself so that Mike Sherman wouldn't have to, and you wouldn't have to bear that burden yourself. He's worthy to love with all of our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. If you're here today and you've yet to name Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, to take him as your good shepherd, to repent of your sin and be baptized into Christ, being united with him in the watery grave of baptism, Romans chapter 6 points out, and then being raised to walk in newness of life, coming out of that watery grave of baptism as a new creation, a new creature, the Bible tells us, then today is the day for you to make that choice. The greatest decision you could ever make in your life, to name Jesus as your Lord and make him your first love. Whatever your need is today, we invite you to come as we're going to stand and sing.